Welcome to Body and Soul, a teaching ministry dedicated to accurately proclaiming the Word of God. I'm Dr. Samuel Abate. This program is brought to you by the Adonai Diabetes and Endocrinology Center of Wasilla, Alaska. Welcome back to our ongoing study of the Passover. We are looking at the Passover at this time of the year because it is in the spring that the Passover is celebrated, and it is also at the time of the Passover that Jesus was crucified. We read the account of the Passover, which is found in Exodus chapter 12, and we see that what this really represents is it is a type of our deliverance from sin and death. Egypt is always a type of sin. We see the children of Israel are slaves in Egypt, just as we are slaves to sin. But into that situation, God sends a Redeemer. In the Exodus, it's Moses. Into our lives, it's Jesus. And the telling of the Passover story is a foreshadowing of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ for our salvation. We identified that Passover is part of an 8-day celebration. The celebration begins with Passover. The second day is called the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and then it is followed by the Feast of First Fruits. 7 weeks after Passover begins, we have the Feast of Pentecost, or Shavuot. This commemorates the day that the law was given on Mount Sinai. It also turns out to be the day that the church was born in Jerusalem after Jesus died and was resurrected. Then in the fall, in the month of Tishri, we have the fall festivals. Those include the Feast of Trumpets, Yom Kippur, and the Feast of Tabernacles. We looked at how every Jewish male was expected to come to Jerusalem 3 times a year for the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which included Passover, for Pentecost, and for the Feast of Tabernacles. The Apostle Paul told us that Jesus Christ was our Passover lamb, and in our first session, we looked at the many ways in which Jesus fulfilled the role of the Passover lamb. He was a male without blemish. None of his bones were ever broken. He came into Jerusalem 5 days before his sacrifice to be examined by and understood by the people. We see that he was nailed to the cross and died on the cross at the exact times that the Passover lamb would have been tied to the horns of the altar and would have later been sacrificed. He was sacrificed outside of the city in the same way that the Passover lamb was to be sacrificed outside of the gates of the city at the first Passover. And then finally, we saw that the high priest at the time that they would sacrifice the Passover lamb would say, "It is finished." This is later echoed by Jesus when he is on the cross and he says, "It is finished," as he gives up his soul. We then looked and saw that one of the first events that goes into the Passover celebration is the removal of the leaven from the household, the Berachat Hametz. And we saw that a candle was used because God's word is what lights our understanding so that we will see the sin in our lives and remove it. We said that a feather was used symbolizing the Father because we were told in Psalm 91 and verse 4, that he hides us under his pinions, under his feathers. The leaven was brushed into a spoon, the wooden spoon representing the cross. That wooden spoon containing the leaven would then be wrapped in a linen cloth and then thrown into a fire and burned up, recognizing the way in which sin would be sacrificed for and that we would have resolution from it. We then looked at considering the matzah. We saw how matzahs were unleavened, they were striped, and they were pierced. Just as our Savior is unleavened, he is without sin. He gained our healing through his stripes, through his scourging, and he was pierced. And we see that in the book of Psalms, this was a foreshadowing. This was prophetic of the way in which Jesus was going to die. We see that in Zechariah, he told them that one day they would look upon him who they had pierced. We are told in the book of Revelation that when he comes back, those that pierced him will see him and recognize him. So the matzah, the unleavened bread, is full of symbolic meaning and full of metaphors that point to Jesus. Finally, we close by talking about the opening prayer at the beginning of Passover, the Birkat HaNer, which is prayed by the woman as she lights the candles. And we pointed out the way in which it is the woman that brings the light of the world into the world. She brings the light to the Passover celebration by lighting the candles. She brings the light to the Shabbat celebration by lighting the candles just before sundown. So today we are going to move on and we're going to look at the Haggadah, which is the telling of the Passover story, which is at the core of the celebration. And we are going to work our way through the Seder, which is the order of events by which the story is told and by which we celebrate what happened for us during the Passover. And we are going to see in the sections of the Seder many of the origins of what we saw happen at the Last Supper and the origins of Christian communion. If you were participating in a Seder meal, you would sit down and you would have an ornamental plate in front of you, which would have a variety of wells in it containing the different foods that are part of the celebration. In the very center of the plate, there would be a zeruah. This is the shank bone of a lamb, which symbolizes the lamb that was eaten before they left Egypt. Because there is no temple to properly sacrifice the lamb at, lamb is not part of the meal, but the shank bone is included as a remembrance of the original Passover lamb. Next, there is hezeret, which is a bitter vegetable. The bitter herbs represent the bitterness of bondage in Egypt. Similarly, the maror, which is typically horseradish, is the product of the bitter herbs, and it represents, again, the bitterness of bondage. Next is the haroset. The haroset is a mixture of apples and nuts and grape juice and cinnamon, and it represents the mortars which the Israelites used to build the Egyptian cities, but it also represents the sweetness of God's kindness and how he took away the bitterness of the maror from them. Next on the plate, there is a well that contains the karpas. The karpas symbolizes the new life for God's people. The non-bitter vegetable is dipped into salt water, representing the tears of slavery and also representing the Red Sea in which Pharaoh's army was drowned. Finally, and this would not have been part of the original Passover meal, but is rather something that was added during the Babylonian captivity, there is a well that contains a roasted egg. The egg is a traditional symbol of mourning. It is also symbolic of the festival sacrifice made in biblical times. During the course of the Passover celebration, there are four cups of wine which are consumed. They are the cup of sanctification, the cup of judgment, the cup of redemption, and the cup of rejoicing. Between the second and the third cups, the Passover meal is consumed. The four cups are believed to derive from Exodus chapter 6, verse 6, where we read, "I am Yehovah, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will deliver you from their bondage, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgments. Then I will take you for my people, and I will be your God." So notice, we have him bringing them out from under the burdens of Egypt, which is a symbol of sanctification, that he's going to deliver them from bondage, which is his judgment upon the Egyptians. He's going to redeem them, which is the cup of redemption. And then finally, there is great rejoicing when he takes them to be his people and to be their God. So the first cup that we come to is the cup of sanctification, is what's known as the Kiddush cup. The cup of sanctification is drunk because that sanctifies all that will come afterwards. God has set the people of Israel apart. He has set apart the Jewish people for himself. As this first cup of wine is consumed, there is a blessing, and it goes like this. "Blessed are you, Yehovah, our God, King of the universe, who creates the fruit of the vine. Blessed are you, Yehovah, our God, King of the universe, who has chosen us from amongst all the people and raised us above all tongues and made us holy through his commandments. And you, Yehovah, our God, have given us in love." So we see that sanctification is the way in which God blesses his people, is the way in which God shows them that he loves them. So after the Kiddush cup is drank, Then we get to the erchatz, which is the ceremonial hand washing. It is the ritual hand washing that has to be done before handling any food. There are no special prayers or blessings spoken during this portion of the ceremony. And this, though, I believe, is the portion of the ceremony where Jesus actually stopped to wash the feet of his disciples. I believe that he took the vessel, he took the towel which he would have used to wash his own hands and dry his own hands, and use them to wash the feet of the disciples. In John 13, beginning in verse 5, we read, "Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet to wipe them with a towel which he was girt. So when he had washed their feet and had taken his garment and reclined at the table again, he said to them, 'Do you know what I have done? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, the Lord and the teacher, washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I gave you an example that you also should do as I did. Truly, truly, I say to you, a slave is not greater than his master, nor is one who is sent greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, you are blessed if you do them.'" What is Jesus doing? On his way to dying for them, he gives them one final act to demonstrate humility. He's going to be humiliated through his scourgings and his crucifixion, but he wants to show them in everyday life they are to show humility towards one another. And in verse 17, he concludes this by saying, if you know these things, if you know that the student is not greater than the teacher, that the slave is not greater than the master, and you see the teacher, you see the master washing your feet, if you know that this is an example of what we should do, he says, if you know these things, you are blessed if you do them. Not that you're blessed if you know the lesson, but if you actually engage in the behavior. So Jesus is humbling himself at the beginning of the Passover celebration, just as he is about to humble himself even unto death. Next, we get to the third component of the Haggadah, which is the karpos, which is the dipping of the vegetable. Typically, the vegetable that's used is either parsley or celery. It is dipped into salt water twice. The first time it is dipped into the salt water, it is done so to represent the tears of the Jewish people. It reminds them of the bitterness of slavery. The next time it is dipped to remind them of Pharaoh's army drowning in the Red Sea, and how God had taken them out of Egypt, and how he had delivered them from their enemies and utterly destroyed those who had kept them in slavery for so very long and had killed their children. The next event is the yachatz, which is the breaking of the middle matzah. On the Passover table, you would see something called a matzah tash. This is a beautiful embroidered linen bag that actually has three compartments. The three compartments are part of the one structure, the matzah tash. Into each of the compartments was placed one matzah. As we look at this as Christians, we see the symbolism of the triune God that we have in each of the compartments, matzahs representing God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. During the yachatz, the middle matzah, the matzah representing to our minds the Son of God, is taken out, it is broken, and the larger portion is called the afikomen. Afikomen means it comes later. And it's this middle piece that was broken and a portion of it placed in a separate container that is then taken and hidden. It is hidden outside of the dining room. Later on in the Seder, we will see that one of the children is sent to go and find this piece that had been broken, and it becomes a portion of the ceremony later on. So as the middle matzah is broken, again, a prayer is spoken. And the father says, he says, "This is the bread of affliction that our fathers ate in the land of Egypt. Whoever is hungry, let him come and eat. Whoever is in need, let him come and conduct the Seder of Passover. This year we are here, next year in the land of Israel. This year we are slaves, next year we will be free people." Notice Jesus is the bread of life. Jesus invites all to come and eat, because if they eat of the bread that he gives, the bread that came down from heaven, we will no longer hunger. This is explained in John chapter 6, starting in verse 33, where he says, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger. I am the living bread that came down out of heaven. If anyone eats this bread, he will live forever. And the bread also which I give for the life of the world is my flesh." In verse 51, Jesus makes reference to himself as being the manna which God sent from heaven that sustained the children of Israel while they were in the wilderness, when he says, "I am the living bread that came down out of heaven." But he also uses this to indicate what his current role is as the bread that comes down out of heaven, because not only did he formerly sustain the people in the wilderness, but now those who choose to eat the bread which is his body, the body that is sacrificed for us, will gain eternal life and they will live forever. The next portion of the Seder is the Ma Nishtana, which is the four questions. And the four questions get at what makes this night, what makes this celebration of Passover different from all other nights of the year. And the four questions are the following. First, on all other nights, we eat chametz or matzah. Tonight, why only matzah? On all other nights, we eat any kind of vegetable. Tonight, why only bitter vegetables? On all other nights, we need not dip even once. Tonight, why do we dip twice? And finally, on all other nights, we sit upright or reclining. Tonight, why only reclining? And the answers to these questions are what make the evening so special. When asked why do we only eat matzah, the reason is that historically they left Egypt in such a hurry that there was no time for the bread to rise, and so they were eating only unleavened bread. When asked why only bitter vegetables are consumed, it is because the bitter vegetables were meant to be a reminder of the bitterness of slavery. When asked why they dipped the vegetables in the salt water, the first time was to remind them of the tears that they shed while in slavery, and the second was to remind them of how Pharaoh's army was drowned in the Red Sea, sealing their deliverance. And then finally, when they say, "Why tonight do we recline?" it is because they are no longer slaves. They no longer have to stand while their masters are eating. The next portion of the celebration is the Magid, which is the telling of the Passover story. And as the story is read, they drink the cup of judgment. And actually, as the plagues of Egypt are described, they actually spill a little bit of wine onto their plate. So we get to the cup of judgment as the story is retold. The Passover story is told by the Father. The symbolic meanings of the items on the Seder plate are explained to all at the table. The wine is spilled on the plate, representing blood, as each plague is described, and the fact that the cup of God's wrath was overflowing against the Egyptians. The next segment is the Maror. This is where the bitter vegetable should be eaten together with a piece of matzah. It symbolizes the bitterness of slavery and the bitterness of our sin. As this is consumed, the following blessing is pronounced. "Blessed are you, Yehovah, our God, King of the universe, who has commanded us to eat bitter herbs." During this portion of the Seder, it is very likely that Jesus used this bitter herb to point out who his betrayer was. As we read the account of John 13, and starting at verse 21, we read, "When Jesus had said this, he became troubled in his spirit and testified and said, 'Truly, truly, I say to you that one of you will betray me.' The disciples began looking at one another at a loss to know of which one he was speaking. There was reclining on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. So Simon Peter gestured to him and said to him, 'Tell us who it is whom he is speaking.' He, leaning back thus on Jesus' bosom, said to him, 'Lord, who is it?' Jesus then answered, 'That is the one for whom I will dip the morsel and give it to him.' So when he had dipped the morsel, he took and gave it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot." So Jesus is taking the morsel. He's taking the matzah. He's dipping it into the bitter herb. He's dipping it into the horseradish and handing it to Judas. After the morsel, Satan then entered into Judas. Therefore, Jesus said to him, "Whatever you do, do quickly." So after receiving the morsel, he went out immediately, and it was night. This is a very disturbing verse in that we see that Jesus uses the bitter herb to identify his betrayer. We see Satan entering into his betrayer and to show the darkness of sin that was descending on the entire world. We are told that it was night. The next item that was eaten was now the charoset. This was to remind them of the mortar that they used when building in Egypt. It's made out of apples and nuts, cinnamon, honey, and grape juice. It is eaten together with a piece of matzah. It removes the bitter taste that had been previously left by the maror. God is removed from his people the bitterness of the slavery in Egypt. And the Apostle Paul in the book of Romans reminds us of this very same thing. He says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us." The next portion of the celebration is the celebratory meal, is the festive meal. This interrupts the telling of the story to remind them of God's goodness. It is the Passover feast. As I mentioned earlier, that lamb is not part of this meal because the lamb could not be properly sacrificed to the temple as would be expected, but instead it is a very large celebratory meal. The next portion of the celebration is the one from which Christians derive communion. After the meal, there is the tzafun and barach, which is the afikomen and the cup of wine. After the meal, the children are sent to search for the afikomen. There is a reward for the one that finds it. A small piece of the afikomen is then broken off and given to each person at the table. It must be eaten before midnight. The Sephardic Jews say as they eat it, "In remembrance of the Lamb." This is the bread that Jesus used in establishing communion, and this cup, the cup of redemption, is the cup that was used in the first communion service at the Last Supper. We read in Matthew 26, beginning in verse 27, "And when they had taken a cup and given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, 'Drink from it, all of you, for this is the blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. But I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of this vine from now on until the day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom.'" So the elements of the afikomen, the matzah that was broken, and the cup of redemption are the elements of the communion service. The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 11 records the following for us. "The Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat the bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" We see also in John 6 the meaning of the elements. In John 6, starting in verse 53, Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in yourselves. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. And he who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him." Therefore, many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, "This is a difficult statement. Who can listen to it?" As a result, many of his disciples withdrew and were not walking with him anymore. So Jesus said to the 12, "Do you not want to go away also? Do you?" Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God." So the Last Supper, the afikomen, and the cup of redemption were the explanation to what Jesus was saying when he spoke about his flesh being true bread and his blood being true drink. While many were confused by his words and turned away, the true disciples did not, and they came to understand at the Last Supper what the meaning of his words were. The Passover celebration ends with the reading of the Hallel Psalms and with the Nitzah. The Hallel Psalms are a group of psalms that are characterized by the repeated use of the term hallelujah. In Matthew chapter 26 and verse 30, we read, "And when they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives." It would have been Psalms 113 through 118 that they would have sung. These are messianic hymns of praise to God, and we note that as they were doing this, that they never drank the final cup, the cup of rejoicing. Jesus would have been singing Psalm 118, where it says, "From my distress I called upon Yehovah. Yehovah is for me. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Yehovah is for me amongst those who help me. Therefore, I will look with satisfaction on those who hate me. It is better to take refuge in Yehovah than to trust in man. It is better to take refuge in Yehovah than to trust in princes." Well, that night and the following day, Jesus was going to find out exactly all the bad things that men could do to him. And we see this detailed in Isaiah 53. He says that he could look with satisfaction on those that hate him. He could do it so much so that he was able to ask his Father to forgive him. And then finally, he says, "It is better to take refuge in Yehovah than to trust in princes," which is why he tells Pilate that Pilate ultimately has no power over him. The evening concludes with a joyous pronouncement of next year in Jerusalem. The desire of every true Jewish person is to celebrate the Passover in Jerusalem and to do it in the presence of their Messiah. Time has not permitted me to go through every element of the Haggadah, but I hope that this sampling, that this overview of this most sacred evening has given you insight into the meaning of the Exodus, the meaning of the Passover, and that you see in the Passover the elements of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, and his deliverance of all people from slavery, the slavery of sin, and that we look forward to being with him in Jerusalem someday when he will reign on the throne of his father David. He will call his people back to Jerusalem from all over the world, and that he will reign in peace forever. Thank you for joining us today on Body and Soul. This program is brought to you by the Adonai Diabetes and Endocrinology Center of Wasilla, Alaska. You can listen to audio recordings of this program on our website at www.adecteam.org. That's A as in Apple, D as in David, E as in Echo, C as in Charlie, then the word team, TEAM.org. Click on the Spiritual Growth tab at the top of the homepage, and then scroll down to the bottom of that page for our study materials. Written outlines and slide materials from this program are also posted there. We hope that this program has been a blessing to you, and we look forward to being with you again next time on Body and Soul.